You ever think about your past? You ever go back in your mind and just relive things and remember things from your past? You know, when those memories are good, we like to share them, don't we? We like to talk about them, maybe even laugh once in a while. Remember when? And then we'll start telling that story. Oh yeah, I remember that, and we'll laugh about it. Sometimes if our past has those memories that we don't quite cherish, we kind of tuck those away in the recesses of our mind because we don't want to share those and we don't want to dig them up. All it does is gives us a little bit of heartache or grief or something else to worry about. What about your present? We're all here today living in the present. You know, if you've made good choices in the past, if your past has been good, then your present probably is pretty good for you right now. And you have some things that you're thankful for, you rejoice in, you're excited about. But maybe if you haven't made good choices in your past, you're not so happy about your present. You don't like where you're at right now. You're not too happy about certain things that are going on right now. And then there's the future. Based upon the decisions we made in the past and where we're at right now in the present, for some of us, our future is bright. We're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. But for some of us, we're just not too sure about what the future holds. We're not really certain whether we're able to face it or even want to face it because we're afraid of the things that may be out there, as we say. In the passage that was just read for you a moment ago by Larry, there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul talks about our past, our present, and our future. And all of us, according to what he says, all of us share in the same past. All of us, spiritually speaking. Some of you here today are still living in that past. You haven't escaped it. It's become your present. Most of us here this morning share in the same present, as we'll see here in a moment. And for those of you that are still in the past, we'd like for you to join us in the present that Paul speaks about. And then there is the future. We are looking for a bright future if we have the right present that we're living in right now. And it is the future that we'd like for all to be a part of. It's the future that Paul talks about. And he exhorts us to do some things to maintain that future, to see that we don't walk away from it. So this morning what I want to do is take these three verses, three short verses, and break them down and look at where we're at in our lives. Because folks, where you're at right now has a lot to do with where you're going to be when this life is over. And if you've got a past that you'd like to let go of, I want to encourage you to listen closely because Paul tells us how to do that. If you're living a faithful present right now, I want to encourage you to keep that up because the future is very bright for you. And if in some way, when this lesson is over, there's someone here that says, I need prayers, or I need to come to Christ in repentance, we want to encourage you to do that. But let's go back and look at our past and see what Paul says. He says three things about our past. He says, first of all, that we were alienated in our minds. Another word for alienated is estranged. Do you ever know somebody that's estranged from maybe a spouse or a family? That's our distant cousin. We don't have too much to do with them. Or, no, I don't associate with the family anymore. And so there is that estrangement that is there. Paul says that this is the way we were in our past. In Ephesians chapter 2, a kind of a companion letter to Colossians, if you will, over in verse 3, he says that formerly, he says, we lived in the lust of the flesh and we indulged the desires of the flesh. The Apostle John puts it another way over in the first letter that bears his name, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Because there what John talks about are three things that tend to occupy the minds of some people. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And the thing that he says about those things is he says, these things are not from the Father, they're from the world. So the reason that we were alienated in our minds is because what we occupied our minds with were those things that said, God, I don't want you in it. I'd rather focus on this over here, and you kind of are over there. So we were estranged from God, alienated. He says not only were we alienated, he says we were hostile in our minds, or enemies, as Larry read earlier, in our minds. And when it comes to our attitude toward God, there is no middle ground. You're either in or out. You're either on board or you're not. There's no center point where we can say, well, I'm not here, I'm not there, I'm just kind of right here for now. Jesus said to a church that we read of in Revelation, that because the Christians in that congregation were lukewarm, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. God doesn't like middle ground, and he will not tolerate middle ground. And Jesus and Paul are on the same line of thinking, because if you're not in with God, you're actually hostile toward God. You're not there with him. We're enemies. One translation says that we're enemies in our heart and in our mind. And the state of our heart is such that we're opposed to God. You ever known anybody that has, we've heard, I brought them to church kicking and screaming. We use that. Why? Because they don't want to be here. I'd rather be anywhere else than here. It may be because that individual is still hostile in their minds toward God, alienated from God. And our attitudes always carry us over eventually to our actions, because as Jesus said, that out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so that's where Paul comes back and he says, we're even to the point that we're engaged in evil deeds. And some of you may say, well, now wait a minute, I'm not that bad. I'm not engaged. I'm not doing anything really bad. But folks, no matter how godly any of us are, or how moral we may appear in the eyes of those around us, or how many good works we may be doing in our community that we may boast of or that we may engage in, from God's standpoint, if we're outside of Christ, he says, you're not with me. You're away from me. In Psalm 14, verse 3, Paul would quote this over in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3. But over 1,000 years before Paul would ever quote it, David in Psalm 14 and verse 3 would say about us that we, no one, he says, there's no one who does good, not even one. 700 years before Paul would write this, a prophet by the name of Isaiah would put it this way in his work, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments before God. So no matter how good we think we are in our past, or how good we thought we might have been, Paul says, you weren't. You're alienated from God. You're hostile in your attitude toward him, really, because you really have said, I don't want you. And you've been engaged in things that while you may think they're good, they're not good, because God says there's nothing you can do that's righteous and good enough. So that's our past. But the good thing is, and this is what Paul brings out about our present, is that God acted to do something on our behalf. You are here this morning, if you are a Christian, because God has acted on your behalf. And here's the way Paul puts it. He says that we have been reconciled. Do you know what it means to be reconciled? You ever had somebody when you're a kid growing up that you got in a fight with them, or you just got angry with them, and you just, I don't want to have anything to do with them? No, I don't want to talk to them, Mom. You were enemies. And maybe a mom or a dad said, I want you to go apologize to him. I want you to make up. I want you to make things right. And you go over and you kind of stick that hand out. I'm sorry. You didn't really mean it. But then as we get older, those friendships mean more to us, and we don't want them to be left that way. We want to be reconciled. We want to be friends again. We want the restoration of that friendship. We want the harmony that we once knew before something damaged that relationship. And you see, the sin in our lives damaged our relationship with God. The friendship that God longed for with us was destroyed because of the sin in our lives and because of the way we were. And it's important that we be restored to that friendship with God, because if we remain as an enemy of God, one of the things that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, that those who are the enemies of God will go away into eternal punishment. That's what awaits us. So it's very important that we be reconciled to God. And the one who accomplishes the reconciliation is God. Do you realize that? The one who goes about restoring the relationship is the one who's been offended. If someone has done you wrong, don't you jointly wait, well, I'm going to wait until they come and apologize to me. I'm going to wait until they make it right with me, because they're the ones that did it, not me. They did. But God didn't take that attitude. God says, you've offended me. You have wronged me. You have hurt me. But I'm going to reach out to you because I want to save you. And I don't want you to stay there. I want you to be back in relationship with me. And so He reconciled us. And the means by which God accomplished that, as Paul says here, was the physical death of Jesus on the cross. He reconciled you, Paul says, in His fleshly body through death. Now last week you may remember, or 2 weeks ago you may remember me telling you that one of the things that Paul struggled with were those who believed and taught that the body, that Jesus Christ in the flesh never died on the cross. That was just a phantom. That was a ghost that we saw. But it wasn't the physical body of the Son of God that died up there. And so Paul comes back and says, oh, but it was. He was every bit as human as you or I. And yet He was every bit as divine as the Holy God. And He is the one who died. He was the one who gave His life on the cross for us. Peter puts it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, because there what he says is that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, or the cross. And in doing that, what He gives us is not just life, He gives us eternal life. And He doesn't just give us righteousness. He gives us the very righteousness that comes from God Himself. And so because of that, you and I sing a song. We sing a song, and I hope that when we sing it at the top of our voices. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. If you're a child of God here this morning, that's your present. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb through God's infinite mercy, and you are now a child of God. And there's a purpose in all of that that He brings out here. The purpose is because what Jesus wants to do through this reconciliation is He wants to be able to say, bring you to His Father and say, here they are. Here they are. Mindy, you remember the first time you ever introduced your brand new bride to someone? You remember? This is my wife. And boy, you stood a foot taller. You had that smile. You were excited. This is my wife. Or maybe wives, you remember? This is my husband. Why? You were so proud. You were in a new relationship. They were special. As we get older, it's like, come on, honey. But it's nice when we can go back and say, this is my wife. And you see, what Jesus wants to do is He wants to present us to the Father. Father, here's my bride. Let me tell you about my bride. She's holy. What do you mean? I mean, She's set apart for me, nobody else but me. I've consecrated her to you, Father. She's pure as pure can be because I've cleansed her through my blood. That's the way He wants to present you to His Father. He wants to present you as blameless, without blemish. That was a term that came from the Old Testament because you see, whenever you brought your sacrifice to the temple and you wanted to offer it to God, it had to be one without blemish. God didn't want your throwaways. He wanted the best you had. And so Jesus says, there's no blemish in her. She's perfect. She's pure. And the reason is because I died for her, Father. And I washed her with my blood. You know, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the way Paul puts it is, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Is that true of you? Because you see, that is the only way that Jesus can present you to His Father. Because when the Father looks at those of us who have been covered in the blood of Christ, what He sees is not all of our sins and all of our blemishes, which are there. What He sees is the blood of His Son. What He sees is the purification that His Son has brought about in our lives. And this is the way that Jesus intends to present us to His Father. And then there's that last one, that we are beyond reproach. No accusation can be brought against us. And that's good because there is one who wants to accuse us every day of our lives. Father, they're not worth your time. God, they're not worth your time. I don't know why you're wasting all of that energy to try to save those people. They don't care about you. They don't love you. You might as well just do away with them and be done with it. And that's the accuser of the brethren. That's the name that we find given to him in Revelation 12 and verse 10. We know him by Satan or the devil. He's always done that. He's been good at denouncing people. He's been doing it for years. He did it with Job. He'll curse you to your face. I promise you, if you take away what he owns, he'll curse you to your face. He did it with Joshua the high priest, as we see in Zechariah 3 verse 1. He did it with Peter. Remember Jesus saying, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Satan is always, and he wants to do that with you. He wants to sift you. He wants to say to God, God, I don't know why you're wasting your time on that individual. And yet Jesus says, because it's my bride. They're holy. They're blameless. And Satan, there's not a thing you can say that I'm going to allow to stand before God because of my bride. That's you. That is your future. If. And that's what Paul brings out. If we hold on to that future. How do we do that? Paul says that we continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. This is the reality that Jesus presents us before His Father as people who are holy, people who are blameless, people who are above reproach. Why? If we continue in the faith, that continuance is the test of reality. It's necessary, folks, if we want to go to heaven. Our glorified Lord told Christians in Smyrna, as we find in Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We find Paul, he knew there was a crown of righteousness that awaited him. Why? Because as he said over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 7, as he said, I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith. He said, I've held on to my future. I've continued in the faith. And continuing in that faith, Paul says me, is involves us being firmly established. You ever seen the news where a tornado has been through a place and the mobile homes, the house trailers, they're gone. They're nowhere to be seen. But then maybe there's those houses that are on those permanent foundations, those solid foundations that are still there. Why? Because they're steadfast. Or as Jesus talks about back in Matthew chapter 7, our house is not built on sand. It's built upon a solid rock. So that when the rains descend and the winds blow and the floods come in our lives, they don't wash us away, because we're founded upon a rock, and our solid rock is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He's not going to allow us to be carried away. And that's why Paul would say to the Christians in Corinth, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are steadfast. We are holding on to our future, and we're doing that by continuing in the faith. And that brings in that second part where he says, do not move from the hope which the gospel gives. At camp this past summer, the night I spoke, I used a passage from the Psalms in which the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. And I just started out with looking at all of those that were there and just said, be still. And I said it again, be still. And the campers all just froze. One of our staff members said later that there was a young girl that was reaching to pick up a pencil about the time I said that, and she just stopped. And she waited for me to give her permission to move again. But in your life, there are times that we don't need to move. And what I mean by that is we need to stay founded, grounded in what supports us. Our group that went to El Salvador this year, I don't know if it's Facebook or text or what came through Tuesday morning, earthquake, 4.3 on the Richter scale. Most of those of us that have been for several years sleep right through those, but the newbies, as we call them, oh, it wakes them up. And it did this particular one. But we weren't worried, and we're not worried in our faith. Why? Because there is a hope that the gospel gives us. And that hope is not, it's not a wishy-washy, maybe I will, maybe I want, I hope some kind of thing will take place, or that it might not take place. No, our hope is a confident expectation in what God has promised, and we know is going to come about. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. And so the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, gives us hope. It gives us, folks, hope of a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last day. It gives us hope in the glory of God. It gives us a hope in the eternal life of a future resurrected body that doesn't grow old. It gives us hope of an eternal home with the Father and His Son and Holy Spirit. It sustains us. It gets us through each day of our lives and gives us something to look for. And we have to be careful that we don't move away from that, because that's our anchor. That's what sustains us. All around us, folks, everywhere we look today, there are people that are constantly searching for something that is going to give them a meaning, satisfaction in life. You already have it. It's already in your possession if you're a Christian this morning. We sing about it. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Where are you today? Where are you? I'm not talking about, well, I'm here in the middle of this auditorium. No. Where are you in your life? Are you still living in your past? Are you an enemy of God? Are you hostile in your mind? Are your deeds such that God says, I can't call you my own because I don't know you? You've never been one with me. If that's where you are this morning, I am asking you, don't stay there. Because I promise you, the outcome of your life, your future, is not going to be good. it is not going to end the way you want it to end. I want to encourage you to let go of all of that. Be reconciled to God, because God is reaching out to you and He wants to take you in and He wants to call you His own and He wants to redeem you and He wants to save you. And I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. He is the one who died for you. He is the one who shed His blood so that you might live. He is the one that one day wants to present you to His Father as His redeemed bride, as one who is holy, who is blameless, who is above reproach. But you've got to be willing to believe that. And you've got to be willing to walk away from your sins, to repent of those sins and say, I don't want any part of that life anymore. To confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and let Him wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. If you've been redeemed by Christ, if you're among those this morning who have that beautiful future, then I want to encourage you to continue in what you already have. Keep holding on to God's unchanging hand. Keep pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, because that is worth everything. But remember, you and I have a home where the saints abide. Just over in the glory land. If that promise is not yours this morning, if you can't walk out of this building this morning with a song in your heart and a smile on your face because you know what your future holds, then please don't walk out of this building without doing something about it. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.